Father, we again marvel at the way you are at work in this world. And though we don't always understand it, we recognize that somehow all of these things are working to your glory, and somehow you are bringing your will to pass. For that, we give you praise. We thank you. But Father, we also recognize that there are a lot of people who are hurting, not only the ones who have this virus, but the effects of that through isolation and lockdowns and all of those things. There are lots of other people who are being impacted in profound ways. And so, Father, we just lift this whole situation to you. Again, we recognize you are still sovereign. You are still in control. And somehow this is all working in your purpose. Again, we don't understand that, but we have faith. We trust in you. And so, Father, we pray that your will would be done. And we lift before our entire nation. And we've listed several people by name here. And we would lift them before you, and these individuals, the families involved, and so on. Father, we pray that you would be at work. Even during these times of trial and difficulty, we pray for healing where that is needed. We pray for comfort where that is needed. We give you praise for the way some of these folks have responded. And Father, we recognize that there is a vaccine that's supposed to be coming out any time now. We pray that, again, your hand would be guiding all of these things. But Father, we lift before our world, our nation. We don't know your timing on how you will bring things to a climax. But Father, as we look at the things going on around us today, we can't help but believe the coming of Christ is near. Father, we pray that we would be ready to stand in your presence whenever we are brought there, either being raptured or through physical death on this earth. We pray that we would be ready to stand in your presence. And Father, that we would each hear that wonderful statement, "Welcome home, thy good and faithful servant." We pray that we would all be able to claim that we have served you and testify to the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Father, shared the good news with others. We pray that you would use those efforts to bring glory to yourself. And Father, we would also pray for those other things, all of that other stuff. Kids that aren't going to school, kids that are supposedly learning online, but everything shows that they're really not learning a whole lot, most of them. We pray for businesses and so on, lots of places that are closed down. People have lost their income. We pray for our leaders, those who represent us, who serve in positions of authority. We pray for great wisdom. We pray again that somehow all of these things are working to your glory. Father, may we be working toward your glory as well. May we be living our lives in such a way that those around us would see that there's something different about us, and that through us they might come to know you. We pray that you would use us in that way. And Father, I thank you for this church body, this church family right here. I praise you for each one who calls this church their home, who has become a part of the family. We don't have any distant relatives here within this body. We're all brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And how we praise you for that. And may we demonstrate that through the things we say, the things we do, that others again would come to recognize there's something different about those folks, and that they would be drawn to you. Father, we mention our missionaries and the cards going out to them, and we lift them before you. We recognize that some of them minister, work in some very difficult places and difficult situations. And the COVID bug is there as well, all over the world. So, Father, we pray for protection and that you would keep them in your care. We pray that they would still be able to accomplish the things that you have set before them. Father, help us in all things to honor you. We praise you for your word as we learn from it here in just a few moments, as we apply, as we share around your table. Father, we praise you that we are reminded of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you. We pray these things and lift them before you. and ask your will would be done in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew is going to come and sing for us.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth, a mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hearts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. We will attempt to conclude our time in the first chapter of 1 Peter today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. It begins, since. In other words, there's something that has taken place here, okay? Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Peter, well, these letters are amazing letters, written to very specific people. We've mentioned that. We'll refer to that a little bit here in just a moment. But written to very specific people, but they have tremendous significance, importance, relevance for us today. And we just sang the first Noel, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Joy to the World, these songs that remind us of Christmas, and we will sing more of them in the weeks ahead. And one of the greatest demonstrations of, one of the greatest results, I guess, of what we celebrate at Christmas is the fact that Jesus came to this earth as a demonstration of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. That's significant for us. It was significant for the people Peter was writing to. It's significant for the entire world when we recognize that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Peter has gone from declaring the wonders of what God has done for members of the body of Christ, the wonders of who God is, what he has done, to now speaking of personal relationships within the body. And he carries that over into the first verses of the next chapter and then refers to it occasionally after that. Looking down the way here a bit, when 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter speaks of relationships. That's a major point of that part of this letter, and he focuses there specifically on the relationship between husbands and wives, which is one of the most basic relationships we have within the human race today. But he moves past, he doesn't forget them, and he refers to these things as well in the future, so it's not, he said it, you forget it. He's talked about the wonder of God, the wonder of what God has done for us, the great blessings that we have received, the wonderful position we have through Christ and all of those wonderful, wonderful things. He moves from that to this personal relationship teaching. He carries that over into other parts of this letter. It's not something that he says once and forgets. It's a major portion of his teaching here as well. But this area, it's great to talk about the wonder of God. Hallelujah for the glory of God. Hallelujah for the presence of God's demonstrations of his greatness through the things we see around us and so on and so on. But when we start talking about personal relationships, that's where you start stepping on people's toes. And maybe Peter does that here. I don't know. We don't know the specifics of the people he's writing to. We know some things about them, but we can't speak of individuals or anything like that. But we know that this was written for a specific group of people 2,000 years ago, but it still applies to us. And so as we look at this, I think we need to look at it as, yes, this is history. Yes, he wrote it to those people. But what am I doing with this? How does this apply to me? And this area of relationships, we all need reminders occasionally, just how we relate to each other. We may strive to be true servants of God. We've talked about the fact that as those who used to be outside the body of Christ, when we trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we become saints in the eyes of God. Our sins are forgiven. We are set aside for special use by God in taking his word to other people so that other people may know, in the worship and praise of God, in other ways perhaps as well. And that's wonderful, and we should all be about the business of doing that. We should strive for holiness in our lives. He talks about that in the lesson we had just previous to this one, I believe. All of those things should apply, but do we love others? Do we love others? Peter gives a simple testimony here concerning those he is writing to, reminding us again that Peter is writing to believers. They've been scattered, going through many times of trial and testing. At least many of them were. Probably not all of them, but many of them were. But they are above all else Christ followers. And he repeats that, since you have done this, since you have been born again. He's writing to those who have trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. I don't think there's any doubt about that. This letter is intended for those people. It goes to everyone in many ways, obviously, but for those who have trusted in Christ, here are things you need to know. Here are things that will help sustain you during these difficult times, the audience Peter is writing to. They're going through times of great trials, the beginnings of the persecution of the church. So he's writing to them, and he speaks of the fact that they, in obedience, it's a wonderful testimony that he gives here, and he speaks of the fact that they, in obedience, have a true love for each other. And he says that, since you have been in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That's a great word of commendation. It's a great compliment. We should all be so blessed to have someone visit our church. Someone out there, one of the neighbors or something, looking out their windows on a Sunday afternoon or any time we have a gathering here. There should be something. It would be wonderful if people from that kind of situation who aren't a part of the body here, normally speaking, regularly speaking, they're just kind of on the outside in some ways. But when they look at us, wouldn't it be great if their comment about those folks would be, those people there at the Evangelical Free Church, they just seem to demonstrate a great love for one another. Don't you long for people around us to have that view of the body of Christ? And this local body particularly? It's a good thing that he is saying about them. They're doing well, and he commends them for it. Again, there should be something noticeable about the way people within the body of Christ relate to each other. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this the world, men will know that you are my disciples. What? If you love one another. We should all be so blessed. Far too often, people outside the body of Christ, the church, look at the church and wonder why we are so divided. and at times even treat each other in very, very poor ways instead of marveling at our love for each other. Peter commends those he's writing to for their love for each other and says that it is sincere. It's a sincere love that grows out of the purity of their souls as a result of obedience to the truth. You know, there's no such thing as saving faith, active faith, apart from obedience to the Word of God. Jesus said repeatedly that the relationship between knowing and loving Him and obedience is absolute. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 1 John 2:3 makes this comment, by this we know we have come to know him, meaning Christ, if we keep his commandments. Peter says earlier here in this chapter, chapter 1 verse 2, that at least one of the reasons God has chosen those who follow him is to live lives of obedience. The outcome of the obedience he refers to here is a loving relationship. It affects the relationships they have within the body. This again is a sincere love that he's speaking of. It's not hypocritical. It's not manipulative. Not trying to gain a benefit for self from the relationship. It grows from a heart that has been purified by the truths of God's word and its impact in our lives. Those are all wonderful things. Peter commends them for it, but then he takes it a step further. He takes it a step further. There is a command in these verses. We have mentioned in the portion we have looked at previously from this first letter of Peter that there are places in this letter where there are commands. Fix your hope, verse 13, is a command. Be holy, verse 15, is a command. Verse 14 refers to being obedient, which implies that you have something to be obedient to. Being obedient, not being conformed to old habits and desires. And even though Peter commends his audience for what they are doing and the fact that they are loving one another, he emphasizes the continued need for them to pursue that even further. For that love to grow. For that love to be fulfilled in a way that is in obedience, and he speaks to that, obedience to the Word of God. And here he gives that command, verse 22, fervently love one another. You're already loving one another. That's great. You're doing good things. Keep it on. Keep on keeping on. You know, that's what he's telling them. But then he takes it a step further, and when you first read that, you might say, well, if they're already doing that, if they're already loving each other, and he commends them for it, so obviously they are, they're already doing that. So why then does he say, verse 22, fervently love one another? It's a point of emphasis. It's a point of emphasis. Peter is telling them what you've been doing is wonderful, but don't quit. And pursue it. Pursue it. We mentioned last Sunday that we all need a little extra motivation in our spiritual journey from time to time. Peter commends them for what they've been doing, but he also commands them to keep doing it. Many of these people, as we've stated, are going through terrible, terrible things. Again, this is the beginnings, the early stages of the persecutions of believers. So they know what it is to hurt. They know what it is to go through stresses in life. Stress in any area of life, pain, suffering, frustration, discouragement, financial setback, fear, any number of things. Those kinds of things, if we experience them, can be very hard on relationships. One of the things that has amazed me through the years is I often see people in the church, they're part of the church family and so on, and then all of a sudden they disappear for a while. And when I talk to them, they come back later, and when I talk to them after they come back, so, well, we just kind of distance ourselves from the church for that period of time because we didn't want to burden you, Pastor. We didn't want to burden the church with our problems. And I appreciate their concern for me and the church. But being a part of the church body is a place where we ought to draw strength. We ought to be encouraged by being willing to be honest with people. That doesn't mean that every time I got a problem, I got to go, you know, beat on John's chest and say, John, you listen to me because I just got this terrible situation. And, you know, but there's nothing wrong with sharing. I love getting prayer requests. The prayer requests that we pass through on the prayer line. That's a wonderful thing to do that. And every once in a while we get, instead of a prayer request, we get a praise. Good. Good. Those are wonderful things. Peter would commend us for that. But then he'd also add, but, yeah, keep on keeping on. Keep pursuing it. Frustrations in life can cause strange things to happen in our lives personally and in the relationships we have. I have had occasion, a little period of confession here, I guess. Confession is good for the soul, they say. I have had occasion to take the frustrations I may be experiencing at various times out on my wife. There's probably not a married man here who couldn't say the same thing occasionally. When life gets frustrating, when things don't go, they say the guy has the bad day at work, he comes home and beats his wife kicks the dog, and the dog chases the cat. I don't know what happens after that. I guess the cat goes and gets the mouse. I don't know. But we have a tendency to do those kinds of things. We take the frustrations of life out on those who are closest to us at times. Not to say that we shouldn't share things. We need honesty and openness in relationships. But sometimes we take our burden of care, of discouragement, of frustration, we take that out on people who are closest to us at times. And I would have to admit that I've done that on occasion with my wife. I don't beat her or anything like that. That should give you great comfort to know that your pastor doesn't beat his wife. But there are occasions when I take my frustrations and discouragements out on her. And most of the time we have a wonderful relationship. But sometimes we get a little off track. Not to say that would ever happen in any other marriage relationships we have here in this room today. And I think I can honestly say that it's often due, when we get a little off track, it's due to most often the things that I'm experiencing in life, the frustrations, the discouragements, the whatever, and I don't know what else to do with them, and so I dump them on my wife, and sometimes they don't only get dumped on her, but I treat her in a way I probably shouldn't because of them. We need to be reminded to love each other. It's interesting because in 1 Peter chapter 3, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way. As a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. We'll spend more time in that when we get to it, but it speaks to that relationship, relationships. Be careful. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. So Peter tells them, as he tells us, fervently love one another from the heart. You're already loving each other. This is wonderful. Boy, the stuff I see going on. Which one of Paul's letters is it? I don't remember which one. He begins by saying, hey, I hear good things about you. Writing to one of the churches. I hear good stuff about you. Hallelujah. How we would love people to say that. If you visit with somebody, maybe you've never met them before, maybe it's a friend or relative or something, you tell them where you go to church, Evangelical Free Church in Windsor, and they say, really? I've heard good things about that church. Don't we love to hear that kind of stuff? Here, you've been doing this, but fervently, command, fervently, love one another from the heart. Is there a difference between doing things from the heart rather than simply doing something because we know it's the right thing to do or because we have to, it's our duty? Think about that for a moment. Is there a difference between doing things from the heart rather than simply doing something because we know it's the right thing to do or because we have to? Or because it's our duty. I think there is a difference. I think there's a difference in that. I don't have a good illustration to use or a story to tell or anything that would support the conclusion I've drawn, but I believe it's true. When we do things from the heart, as opposed to doing it just simply out of duty or obedience. Obedience is great, but when we do it from the heart, I think there's a difference there. You're doing the right thing, Peter tells them. You're demonstrating obedience to the teachings of God when you do that. Those are wonderful things. We hear coming from the mouth of Peter here, wonderful statements. Again, oh, how as a pastor I long to have people on the outside of our church. People who know people from this church, but they're on the outside. If they would look at the people from this church, do they say those people are good people? They do wonderful things. They love Jesus and they treat each other in a wonderful way. That's great stuff. We all long for that as a pastor. I think every pastor would long to hear these words that Peter is saying, except for saying them about my church, not those scattered out there, but my, can this apply to us? Please, Lord, can it apply to us? But then he goes on and gives the command. Fervently love one another from the heart. You're doing the right thing. But fervently love one another from the heart. There's a bit of a change in the text at this point. The first use of the word love in this verse is brotherly love. In fact, in the Greek, he literally calls them Philadelphians. There's a city in Pennsylvania that is called Philadelphia. It is known as what? The city of brotherly love. That's what the word quite literally means, brotherly love. But when Peter gives the command, fervently love one another from the heart, he moves to a different word. He uses the word agape in the text. It's a deeper, fuller love he is commanding them to pursue. This is the love we normally associate with 1 Corinthians 13. This love is patient and kind, does not seek its own way, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. Now abide faith and hope and love, agape. But the greatest of these is love. It's a familiar text. Many couples use it as part of their wedding ceremony. That is the kind of love Peter commands them to practice with each other. We obviously don't know. Man, there are lots of times when I study the scriptures, why didn't they just tell us a little bit more about this or that? There are times, couldn't you have at least put in a little bit of an explanation or just a little more so we'd have a better understanding of exactly, we want everything just right, don't we? We want to know, but we don't know a lot of things. One of the things we don't know here, and I bring this up because Peter emphasizes that agape. You've done well, but now agape. Love each other with that deeper love. We don't know if the people Peter was addressing are being reminded in this letter of the details of the last hours Jesus spent with his disciples before his crucifixion. Were any of them there? We don't know. We don't know, but we do know Peter was there. And Peter knew what happened in those last hours. John chapter 13 through chapter 17, the fullest record we have of what went on in the upper room. The scene there in those chapters is the upper room. It's just a very short time before the crucifixion. We share in the elements of the Lord's Supper here today. We'll do that in just a few moments. But there in the upper room, just a few hours before the crucifixion, John's record of the evening begins with this. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Agape. Meaning that he loved them to the full extent of his love. Jesus used those last hours while they were in that room to teach them. A major point of his teaching was on love. Love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. John 13:34. We referred to this just a moment ago. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:35. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Jesus uses the word love several times in his remarks to those gathered in that upper room. Not every time, but nearly every time he uses the word agape. Agape. Peter is telling those he is writing to love each other with a Christ-like love. First, he tells them, commends them for something that is true. He compliments them because they had purified their souls in obedience to the truth. They had loved each other with a brotherly love, and that is all a wonderful thing, and praise the Lord for what they're doing. But then he commands them to love each other even more. Love as Christ loved. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, the words of Jesus. And certainly the enabling factor in this love is the fact that they had been born again. Verse 23 says, for you have been born again. The English translation of the phrase could just as easily, just as accurately be stated as since you have been born again, or having been born again. It's something that happened to them but has lasting results. Being born again is a term that has been used and misused in some ways. It is the term that Jesus used when speaking to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. It's a reference to the change that takes place when someone trusts in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It is the basis for Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he states that if we're in Christ, we are what? New creatures. The old's gone, the new has come. You've been what? Born again. Paul doesn't use that phrase there, but that's a simple explanation or illustration in some ways of what happens when we are born again. Theologians have written volumes on the topic of being born again, but the point that Peter is making here is that the new birth has made an impact in the lives of these people he's writing to. It has been revealed, the fact that they've been born again has been revealed through their relationships with each other. Their faith has been tested, and it has been found to be real, vital. He also uses the words perishable and imperishable here. Verse 23. This is the third time in these first verses of this letter that he uses those terms, perishable and imperishable. He's letting them know that the Word of God, through which they have gained knowledge and even gained salvation, is something they can count on. It is something that will not soon fade away. And then he gives this quote. He throws in this quote. I shouldn't say that's a very poor way of saying it, isn't it? God inspired him. God directed him to refer back to Isaiah chapter 40 here. And it's an interesting text. Basically the same thing is used in Isaiah 44 as well. I believe it's 44. And also in Psalm 90. Basically word for word, same thing. Talks about the brevity of life. Aren't you glad you're alive? You ever wake up in the morning and wonder if you really made it through the night? For those of you who don't know, we had an event in our house was that this past week? Was it? It was, wasn't it? It wasn't more than a week ago. Where I got up in the middle of the night, had to use the bathroom, and all of a sudden I was laying on the floor, passed out. And called for Paula, obviously, before I went out. And she called the paramedics, and they came. And there's no modesty in the world when you deal with medical people, you know. You just forget that, you know. At least I still had my skivvies on. For those of you from military background, you know what I'm talking about. But laying on the floor in the bathroom, and what was there, three guys and one woman. Yeah. They couldn't care less what I'm wearing or not wearing. They check things out, and I'm fine, you know, go to the doctor the next day, and doc, boy, they took so much blood out of me, about had to tell them to put some back in. But check things out and say, well, the conclusion at this point anyway is I was just dehydrated. I don't drink enough water. See, I got that water right there. It looks good, doesn't it? But, yeah. I've discovered, though, that when you drink more water, you can't be very far from a bathroom for very long. You're learning all kinds of things about your pastor this morning. I don't beat my wife. Anyway, the long and the short of that is while I was out on the floor, Paula made the comment that when I was passed out, I did so with my eyes open. And I don't know if that's normal or abnormal. We told the doctor about it, and the doctor said, yeah, it's nothing to worry about. But it scared living daylights out of her. Here I am passed out on the floor. Yeah. And here I am. Aren't you glad you're alive? Now we can say for believers, there will come a day when we'll look back on all of this and say, aren't you glad I'm not there anymore? After we, maybe it was the next day or something, maybe it was right after I got up, and I was fine pretty quick. I told Paul, I said, I didn't see a light. I don't know what that means, but... I don't know. I don't know. Oh, yes, we're talking about the brevity of life here. Yes. All flesh is like grass. Glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. And then I think it's the use of that illustration in Psalm 90 where it says, and we fade away. We fade away. But life is good. But it's also very brief. Very brief. It's tenuous at best. None of us knows if we'll make it home from our gathering here today. We don't know how much time we have on this earth. We don't know if we're all going to live to be 100 years old. I've told Paula on many occasions, I don't know why, but I always thought that I would die young. I always did, and I don't know why, but I always did. And now we're approaching 70, so how you define young really changes with more years. But yeah, that's right. My dad used to talk to my dad, and he'd say, how old is somebody? He'd say, oh, he's in his probably early 90s. He'd say, oh, he's just a kid. But we're talking about the brevity of life. The brevity of life. We're here for a while, but soon we wither and die. But, the word of the Lord abides forever. The word of the Lord abides forever. He's writing to those who are hurting. Remember, this is the early days of the persecution of the church. Some have already been killed. We know about Stephen and James and probably others. So some have already been killed and they're hurting. He's writing to those who are probably dying or seeing their friends and loved ones die. Again, it's early in the days of the persecutions, but they're coming. And it reminds them that they can count on God and His Word. It's a good thing for us to be reminded of. When life seems to be a mess, when the circumstance of our existence bewilders us, we can still count on God and His Word. We can speculate all we want about God, His existence, His character, any number of things. But it is only through His revelation of Himself to us, not our speculation about Him, that we come to know Him. We can seek fulfillment in any number of ways. The world makes wonderful promises about how we can find fulfillment in any number of things. And we buy into it. We have to live in the culture we're a part of, so some of that's okay. But without God, it won't last. Again, we've referred to Ecclesiastes 2 or 3 times lately. Solomon there says, it's all a chasing after the wind. In contrast to that, the things we learn from God's word last forever. You love each other, Peter tells them. Love as Jesus loved you. One of the verses from John that we have referred to, I think we referred to this. I quoted several verses from John, the upper room experience. But one of the verses from that, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. It's a wonderful statement. Jesus spoke those words just a matter of a few hours before he did exactly what he said. He laid down his life for his friends. He went to the cross. Romans 5:8, God showed his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We remember that today. I mentioned earlier that we're going to share around the Lord's table. We remember the fact that God has loved us so much that he has given his Son to die for us. We celebrate this time of year the incarnation, Jesus Christ taking on flesh, becoming man. Don't forget that Jesus is fully God, so Jesus was alive and well before the incarnation. Don't forget that. Philippians says that he humbled himself, taking upon the form of a human. Hebrews says he did that so he could identify with us, so he could be a faithful and merciful high priest for us, so he could offer himself as the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed on our behalf. All of these things come back to the fact that he did it because God loved us and sent his Son. To be the what? Propitiation for our sin. See, you'll get that word eventually. Propitiation. It's a wonderful thing. If you are here today and you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we're sharing in the Lord's Supper today. It's our practice here to do that the first Sunday of the month. And if you are here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then in just a moment I will ask you to go to the tables. There's three of them around the room here. Get a little cup of juice, a little piece of bread, and then go back to your seat and we will share in those things together. But before we do that, these things that we talked about today, and coming from 1 Peter here, they're all based upon that wonderful statement, for you have been born again. Why should any of this make sense to you? Why should this have any impact on you? Because you've been born again. And as we're born again, we yield to God. We humble ourselves before the authority of God as part of what being a new creature is about. And he says, you've been born again. That's a wonderful thing. And if you're here this morning, you've been born again, then we invite you to take the elements of the Lord's Supper and share them with us. If you've never been born again, if you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, then I would challenge you today and ask you the question, why not? Why have you not committed your life to Jesus Christ? And I suppose people could give all kinds of answers to that question. I don't know what they might be, but probably all kinds of responses that people could give. And I guess the main response I would give to any response against that would be, just consider eternity. Consider eternity. It's a true story of, I don't remember the college, I don't remember the individual's name, but this is a true story. There was a college somewhere where in order to be granted entrance into the college, you had to meet with somebody, some authority person who did an individual interview with the prospective students. And when he did that interview with the people who wanted to go to this particular college, he would ask questions based upon, what about this or how about that? And so he would ask the question when they'd first walk in, say, hello, they'd introduce each other and so on, and just go through all the polite things we're supposed to do. Nothing wrong with that. But then, why do you want to come to this college? Why do you want to come here? Well, because this place has good education and whatever, you know, always very positive things. What else would you say? You know, okay, and then what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to get a job. I'm planning on majoring in some branch of engineering, no doubt. I'm sorry. I apologize. But I'm going to get a job. Well, then what are you going to do? Well, I suppose I'll work in that job for so many years. And then what are you going to do? Well, then I'll retire and we'll just have a wonderful retirement. And then what are you going to do? Well, I guess at some point I'll die. Then what are you going to do? Where are you going to spend all of that time after you die? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, there's no better day than today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. Lots of other good stuff as well, you know, but I always liked the everlasting life part of it too. That's okay. Father, I would pray that as we gather together as a local church body, and we do this regularly, I believe we have your blessing. And Father, you have provided for this church family miraculous ways at times in the past, and some of us who have been around for a while know about that. We thank you for that. And Father, I pray that we have represented you well. There have been times when we have not. But Father, I pray that for the majority of the time that we have been in existence as a local body, that the people around us could look at us and say, there's a group of people who really love each other. Now, Father, I pray that our light has shone brightly. Again, I know there have been times we've gone through our difficulties like any other church body does occasionally. But, Father, I pray that generally people would look at us and not necessarily give us praise, though they see what we do. We're supposed to let our light shine that people might see our good works and then what? Glorify our Father. Father, we pray that we could give testimony to the fact that this church has truly brought you glory. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know tomorrow, as the old song goes. But Father, we know a God of great mercy and love and grace. We know a God who has loved us so much that he gave his Son to die for us. And not only just die, but die a terribly torturous death. You did that for us. May we never take that lightly. It is the time of year when we celebrate the coming of Jesus. But Father, how many times, perhaps even some of us are guilty of this, but how many times do we come to this time of year and there's never even any mention about Jesus? Just driving around the neighborhoods and things, we see lots of lights, and Rick mentioned wreaths and the significance of the wreaths, and even there are things that go back to Christmas trees and even candy canes and so on that originally were used to represent the birth of Christ. But how much we have been guilty of secularizing even the celebration of the birth of our Savior. And Father, we drive around town and we look at displays set up and we see these balloon things of Santa Claus and snowmen and reindeer and so on and so on. And the celebration is great. Father, we praise you for the wonderful opportunity you give us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But how often the birth of Jesus isn't even included in the celebration. And yet we know that Jesus came. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We praise you that you loved us so much you gave your Son. And he came with a purpose. He came to offer himself the sacrifice that needed to be made. And Father, as we come to your table today, we do so recognizing that we do this in remembrance of what you have done for us in giving us your Son. And we say thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. I pray, Father, if there's one person in this room who's never trusted in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, Father, you would move upon their spirit right now, and they would have a desire to do that. They would be willing to commit their lives to you. They would trust in you and recognize the wonder of what Paul says in that glorious verse that we quoted earlier. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul says in a verse that we just referenced last Sunday, I think, that when we come to Christ, all of those old things, yeah, that's our history and we all come from somewhere, but it's like nothing compared to knowing Christ. And so we lay those things ahead behind us and we forget those things and we press on in obedience to the calling of Christ. Father, if there's one person here who's never trusted in Jesus, I pray that that person would take that step of faith and commit his or her life to you, even now. Father, we never want to assume that everyone in our presence truly knows you. So, Father, again, if there is anyone here who has not truly trusted in you, then, Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would remind them of these things in the hours, the days ahead, and that they would truly come to know you. And Father, for those who are here who indicated by not raising their hands, I give you praise for the fact that there is a group of people here who say, I know Jesus is my Savior. It's my reality. He is my Lord, my Savior. Father, may our lights shine brightly for you. We are your saints. We pray that you would use us in your service. Father, how we praise you for your great love. May we love others as you have loved us. We pray for your blessing, that we would go in your peace. Use us in your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.